For the rest of you, we're in Exodus chapter 20. If you want to, you can put a little mark in Exodus chapter 32 because we're going to look at the story in Exodus 32 as well, just kind of giving us a greater understanding of this second commandment. So we're in our sermon series and we're going through the Ten Commandments and just kind of showing us what God's design and standard is for life. Now, let me go back and kind of help us understand what the purpose of the Ten Commandments are. First, we talked about that they revealed God. Knowing these commandments shows God's heart, it shows His design, it shows His purposes. And from the Ten Commandments and His law, we can see who God is and how He reveals Himself to be, which is going to be key for actually this sermon today. The second thing we see in this Ten Commandments is that it reveals our need, but it can't save us. We see that it reveals, like, we see God's standard, we see what He wants from us, but we can't live up to that standard. We're sinful. We can't live up to the perfect standard that God has for us. And so it shows us our sinfulness, but it never can save us. Only Christ can do that. And so last week we talked about, you know, don't have any gods before me. And last week it was about we're to worship no other god but God, right? He's the one and only God. He's the only one worthy of our worship. He's the only one worthy of our praise. Now, when you do a quick read of this second commandment, it kind of sounds like the first one, right? Like it kind of was like, okay, what's the difference between the two? And honestly, when I was kind of prepping and kind of going through all of kind of like how I'm outlining how many sermons am I doing in the Ten Commandments type of thing, it should be 10, it should be easy. But I was like, they're so closely related, I was like, can I get two sermons out of it? But as I kind of got into it, I was like, oh, they're actually saying two totally different things. And so the first commandment is showing us there is only one God. The second commandment is telling us that we need to worship the right God the right way. And so let me read verses 4 through 6 one more time with you guys. It says, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, am the Lord your God. Am a jealous God, punishing the children for their sins of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, let me explain. We break this commandment whenever we define God in our hearts as we want Him to be, as we want to believe He is, rather than who He truly is. All right? Do you ever hear the phrase, "I think of God like this," or "I like to think God is like this"? That is actually probably breaking the second commandment, depending on what this is. Because our conceptions of who God is really irrelevant, because all that matters is who He has revealed Himself to be. We don't get to claim who we would like to think God is. He reveals Himself to us, and then we go along with what He has said. All that matters is what He has said He is like. That is what the second commandment is all about. We can't form God into a preconceived conception of like, well, we would like God to be this way. And that's why He's saying, don't make me into this image. Don't make me into anything. I'm who I'm said I am. You can't make me fit into the box that you want me to fit into. And so just to reiterate, the first commandment forbids us to worship false God. The second commandment forbids us to worship the true God falsely. Two totally separate commands. And so what I'm going to argue, to really know someone and to really know who they are, you have to allow them to be themselves. This is a common problem in a lot of marriages today. A lot of times we try to make someone who we want them to be, right? A lot of times when you're dating, you date them for probably a short period of time, and you kind of only get a glimpse of who they are, and so you're trying to fill in kind of the gaps of that person. Well, typically dating is nice and easy, and everything is going for the most part really well, and you get married, and then you get into a relationship where you're with this person 24/7, and all of a sudden, they're not who you thought they were. Like, those gaps that you were trying to fill in, they didn't actually, it's like, okay, you weren't like that, what I was expecting. I was expecting you to be a little different from that. And so then you're like, well, let me change this person. And so you begin trying to change this person. It's like, okay, I'm going to fit you into the box that I thought you were before I married. And now I'm trying to squeeze a square peg into a round hole. And it's just not fitting. And then, you know, problems escalate and people begin to fight because you aren't doing what you were supposed to do as far as like what the person had created you to be in their minds. Like, well, I never was that person. It's just like we didn't get to know each other well enough type of thing. And that's what we see in marriage. And that's exactly what people do to God. People make God into who they would want him to be rather than just believing him for who he is. And it's really just a control thing. Like I said earlier, people like to talk about how they imagine God to be. Like God would not punish sinners to hell. It's like, well, I just don't think God would do that. Or that God would not say anything about homosexuality or that it's wrong because they don't base that on what God has revealed, but about that's just something that they can't agree with or disagree with. So they're like, okay, I just think God just will agree with me on this subject. They want God to be okay about certain lifestyles because they don't see anything wrong with that lifestyle, so they think God shouldn't see anything wrong with it either. And we can all be like this. We all have our ways that say like, oh God, I need or want you to be a certain way. And when he doesn't appear to be that way, we get angry. We get disappointed at God. It's like, God, you're supposed to fit my box. You're supposed to do exactly what I thought you should do for me. And when that doesn't happen in your life, you get angry. You get disappointed with God because he's not being the God that you had formed. And the reality is he never was the God that you formed. He was a totally different God, and you've just been worshiping the wrong God. So let me give you a story about how this works out. And it's in Exodus 32. So if you have your Bibles, turn to that real quick. And I'm going to show you what really breaking this commandment does and kind of what this looks like and kind of the consequences of doing it. So Exodus 32, it's a famous story. You all probably know it by heart. And so it's about Moses coming down from the mountain. And it's about the golden calf, all right? So Exodus 32. So when the people saw Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As this fellow Moses who has brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of a calf and announced, tomorrow we will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down and ate and drank and got up to indulge in revelry. Now, let me make sure you understand what just happened here. The people are scared with a good cause. You know, they were just led out of Egypt. They're in the desert. They're just wandering around. Their leader went up on this mountain, and he's been up on this mountain a long time. And they're just so like, hey, what's going on here? We're wandering around like basically helpless. We have no defense from any enemies if they were to attack us. Like we're literally sitting ducks here. And so see what's happening. The people request, the people don't request necessarily a new God, but they want an image of God that they can hold on to. The bull was not completely a separate God, but the bull was something that God had told them to sacrifice, right? The bull was something that God had said, this is what you sacrifice to me and worship of me. And to the ancient people, the bull represented strength. So this was not a completely new God, but this was a graven image representing God's strength. So Aaron builds it and declares, hey, we're going to have a feast to the Lord. And he says to them, he's like, offer burnt offerings and peace offerings, which are the very things that God told them to use in worship of the true God. So these people are not worshiping a new God, but they are worshiping a graven image, a picture of the real God. Now watch what happens. Verse 19. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hand, talking about the Ten Commandments, and breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire. And then he ground it into powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. Now, that's kind of harsh, right? Moses went crazy on them for doing that. But this is one of my favorite scenes in the Old Testament. Moses comes down to the from the mountain, and basically is like, Aaron, what have you done? Look at what Aaron said in verse 22. I love this. He says, "Do not be angry, my Lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil." So basically he's just like, look at these people. They're crazy, man. Like, this ain't me. Like, and they said to me, verse 23, "Make us gods who will go before us, as for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt. We don't know what has happened to him." So basically, he's just blame shifting this on Moses. Like, Moses, if you hadn't have taken so long, we wouldn't have got to this place, man. Like, you were up on that mountain way too long, and we just started to freak out, just be honest with you. So this is all on you. If you had just been down here this whole time, or if you had taken just a few hours, we wouldn't have got this far. And just when you think Aaron's defense couldn't be any worse, listen to what he says in verse 24. Aaron said, "So I told him, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." And they gave it to me. They gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf, man. It's like, hey, I just threw this in the fire, man. A calf came out of it. I don't know how it came out. This is like when my kids like, "Dad, I was just holding this ball, and all of a sudden, it just flew out of my hand into that window, and I don't know how it did that, man. Like, it just flew out of my hand." Now, great, knock on wood, that hasn't actually happened to us yet. But it's just like one of those kid arguments, man. I don't know how that happened. It just happened. Like, it just happened all of a sudden. Like, I don't know, you know. It's just that's literally Aaron's argument here. He's arguing like a child. Okay, so I want to point out a few things from this story that we can get about the second commandment here. First, graven images grow out of idolatry. So let me explain this one. Israel created an image because they were scared. They didn't know where Moses were, where their leader was. They were out in the middle of nowhere. They didn't know where they were. They knew they were vulnerable to attacks and everything. And so ultimately, they didn't trust God. They weren't satisfied with him. They're like, "God, if you brought us out of Egypt, why are we here scared? Why is things not working out according to what we think you should be doing in this moment?" And what happened is they needed something besides God, or in addition to him, to protect them. Now, granted, they made an image that they thought reflected God, because the bull represented strength, and they were like, okay, this was something tangible that we could hold on to, that we can see. But really, their real God was a need for guaranteed protection. And they thought they needed that more than they needed God. And that's idolatry. You make an idol out of something whenever you consider it so fundamental to your life that you feel like you can't live without it, or you can't be secure without it. And you prioritize it and hold it over God and his will. And you make a graven image when you conceive God in a way that guarantees he will give you the thing that you feel like you deserve or that you need. And we do that because we're trying to control God. We need God to be a certain way because we need certain things, right? And we need something we think he can give us, and we won't be content unless we get that. So, for example, we want to have money and prosperity, so we invent a God that will guarantee that to us. And this is called the prosperity gospel. And it produces books like Live Your Best Life Now. It's just not the true God. We think we want money, we want that. It's like, God, you're going to give that. So we create a God that will say, hey, if I live this way, God's going to give that to me. And so we create a graven image. Or we need to see ourselves as good people, so we invent a God that's angrier at other people's sin than he is at our sins, so that we can feel better about ourselves. or we really need to see vengeance on our enemies so we invent a God who hates our enemies and prefers us and our culture the best. Listen, our hearts will always be tempted to create a God that fits whatever is better for you. Like, that's the challenge for our hearts. We want to create a God that fits our lifestyle and fits our structures. So we say God is like this when he's really not like that at all. Listen, a graven image grows out of an idolatrous heart. And the reality is the only reason we're trying to change God is because we want something more than a God in our life. And so we're creating a God so that we can get that thing, is basically what's happening. Second, graven images distort the real God. Instead of seeing God for who he is, you end up seeing him as your idolatrous and dysfunctional heart wants him to be. God becomes simply a reflection of yourself and a reflection of your idolatry. Now, your God may have elements of truth in him. Like, there may be parts of the God that you've created that may be true, but it's only a half picture. It's not a full picture. It may depict some true things, but it's incomplete. It's not the full true God. And that's the problem with any graven image of God. It shows only one dimension of God, never all of him, and all that ends is distorting the one true God. So let me give you an example of this. If I was to say, hey, I want you to draw God, okay? If I told you, would you draw him smiling or frowning? Like, just ask him a question. Just, would you draw him smiling? Just think about it. You don't have to answer out loud. Just think, okay? So if you draw him smiling, you may capture his goodness, right? His fatherliness. But do you capture his wrath against sin? Probably not. So, and if you draw him by the opposite way, if you draw him frowning or if you have the angry face, we may see his anger towards sin, but we don't see his fatherliness and his goodness. And if you draw him towering above the heavens and kind of looking down on us, you see that how he rules over everything, but we don't see how intimate and close he is to us, that he knows our names, he knows the hairs on our heads, he knows everything about us. So even in that picture, we're only getting a half picture of who God is. See, the problem with pictures of God, they conceal more than they reveal. That is why I struggle when I see pictures of Jesus or God, because they never really fully give a fully accurate picture of God, which misleads people in their understanding of God. There is only one place that we can find a full and clear picture of God, and that is in Jesus, which is in Scripture. Colossians 1:15 says, "For he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God." Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Son is the exact representation of his being." See, we see the real God in the stories of Jesus, all of them together, of who God is. That is where we get the full and clear picture of God. So let me bring up this question that I kind of presented just a few minutes ago. What about pictures of Jesus? Can we have pictures of Jesus and so forth? Well, the problem with pictures of Jesus is the same thing with any graven image. It shows one side, but not all of his character. But it has been interesting to see kind of the evolution of the pictures of Jesus throughout the year. Like in the 50s, Jesus is kind of this meek, mild, pale-faced, delicate-looking man who has this mysterious glow around his head and face and stuff like that. You've seen the pictures, right? Well, then, and he always kind of looks like he's about to cry in the pictures, right? Like that was the 50s Jesus, all right? Well, then you get to the 60s. And in that, Jesus looks like kind of like a hippie flower child person with a free spirit, and that's just kind of the way Jesus looks. Well, then you get to the 70s, and Jesus is like this well-proportioned bodybuilder with like Ric Flair hair and all this stuff. And so Google it, all right? It's funny to see the evolution of the pictures of Jesus throughout the year. The problem is none of them are full and correct. Maybe there were elements of those pictures that were true, but they do not reveal the real Christ. I remember as a teenager, I went to this kind of youth camp, or like it was like a one-day thing, and they brought in this evangelist, and it was a guy from Harlem who gave his life to Christ, and he was speaking to all the youth. And I remember this guy giving his testimony. He grew up in Harlem, right? Like rough streets, right? And so he used to go to a church there in Harlem. And at that church, he talked about how they would have pictures of Jesus on the wall. And he was like, what I struggled with the most, talking about that guy, he was like, I would look at those pictures and I would see this picture of Jesus. I'm like, dude, I could take that guy. He wouldn't last 2 seconds on the streets of Harlem. And he was like, why would I want to worship a dude that I feel like I could take or that all my boys could take? Like, he just seems like this kind of weak little white man looking dude, you know? And so he was like, it hindered my understanding of Jesus. And so he was like, why would I worship a guy that I don't believe could stand up to the people in my neighborhood? So those pictures of Jesus actually hindered him from coming to Christ until later down in life. And here's what I say. I'm not going to go so far as like all pictures of Jesus are wrong or whatever, but I will say you got to be extremely careful with it. Because I think we should just let Scripture paint the picture of God in Christ and not our imagination and our hands. Listen, Christ is without error. His word is without error. You have error in you. Let the Bible do the painting and not you. Okay, that's kind of my two cents on the subject. That is why we don't have statues or images in our church or during our worship service. They are just static images that do not capture the glory of the invisible God. Listen, what is unique about Christianity among any other ancient religion is that it was a religion based on word and not on statues. Listen, if you go back to ancient times, if you go to Rome, you go to the Parthenon, you'll go to a place where you will see plethora of statues of different images of different gods that they would worship. Christianity did not have that. The Israelites did not have statues. The mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant was vacant. And after Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus' apostles didn't run around the world building these big statues of Jesus saying, hey, you should worship this statue. They went around preaching a word, preaching who Christ is. And what the apostles did is that they preached the word because Christianity is a religion of word, the preached word. Listen, God reveals himself in words because pictures and images can never contain him. And that's why at the center of our sanctuary is a pulpit that the word is preached from. Because at the center of our religion is a preached word of what Christ has done and not an image of Christ. That's why we don't have images or anything like that, because they can't capture his glory and they always fall short of that and lead people astray. His word does not. And that's why we preach the word and who Christ is and reveal who God is through his word and not through an image. Because that's breaking actually the second commandment. Third, graven images produce corrupted behavior in our lives. There's an important lesson here. The Israelites worshiped this depiction of God for less than a day. And at the end of that day, they were basically in a full-scale orgy. Perhaps that is because they only focused on the power of God and not his beauty of his holiness. Listen, real, healthy, spiritual growth comes from seeing and knowing God, all of him and not part of him. Listen, if you only focus on one dimension of God but not all of him, you will grow in a deformed way. Let me give you an example of this. If your God is holy and just but not compassionate and gracious, then you will tend to be judgmental. If your God is gracious but not just and holy, then you tend to treat things casually that God hates. If your God is a God of justice but not a God who gave himself up for you on the cross, then when things go wrong in your life, then you think that he's just mad at you. If your God is not beautiful and all-satisfying, then you will serve him half-heartedly because you just kind of want to do a little that so you don't go to hell type of thing, but you won't desire him with all of your heart. and you'll struggle with the attraction of the things of this world and the sinful pleasures of this world. Here's the challenge for you. Find the places where you are stressful, where you have anxiety, where you may have depression or dissatisfaction in your life, and those are the places where you're going to be most tempted to sin. And I guarantee you, all those places come out of a wrong view of God. Romans 1, 21 through 22 says that you become what you worship. If you have a dysfunction, as far as a dysfunctional view of God, then you're going to be worshiping the wrong God. Jeremiah 2, 5 says that when we worship worthless things, then we become worthless. So what can we conclude from kind of this understanding of the second commandment? First, let God be God. You cannot imagine God. He's too far beyond your imagination. He's too far for you to come up with something. I heard a lot of people complain, you know, it's like, well, I can't fully understand him. You know, I can't get my mind around this predestination, or I can't get my mind around sovereignty, how he's in control, and how prayer works, and why there's a hell, and why Jesus had to die on the cross, and some of the moral laws, like, why are they there? I don't get all of this stuff. I can't fully understand God. And my answer to that is, yeah. Like, I don't fully understand him either. He's God. Do not expect for God to fit nicely into your box. We have limited knowledge, and we are getting to know a limitless God. There are going to be things that's going to be hard to wrap our mind around, but he has made himself to where we can't actually know him. There may be things that are like, man, that just blows my mind. I can't wrap my mind around that. That's good, because that means you're getting to know the true God. Listen, you may be smart. You may have graduated from Duke or the University of North Alabama, where all the top scholars go to study. You know, don't laugh at that. That's where I studied, all right? And so, listen, but wherever you graduated from, wherever you studied, I don't know, whatever books you read, you're not smart compared to God. You're just not. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise." Psalm 131 tells us that he is a God so large that he blows our mind, but he is a God so close that he calms the broken soul. So let God be God. Don't try to create a God in your mind. Get to know him in his word and let him reveal himself to you. Second, which leads us to get to know him. How do you know him? You know him through the Bible. So do you know the true God? I'm talking about the God that's revealed himself in Scripture, not what you heard on TV, not what some politician, some celebrity says, like, oh, I think God is like this. That's not the God I'm talking about. I'm talking about the God who's revealed himself in the Bible. Because he can't be created into an image to fully encapsulate what he is. He can only be revealed through a word, and that word is in Scripture. So are you guilty of creating a God that's not real? Have you broken the second commandment? Are you worshiping the right God the right way? You see, what's hard for us today is that we read these commandments and we're like, oh, I'm good on those. I may the coveting thing. I may struggle with that. But the reality is, when we start going through each of these, we start to see, I haven't done the first one. Haven't done the second one either. And by the end of the 10th one, you're like, man, I haven't held to any of these things. And that's a good place to be. Because why? It shows you your need for Jesus. Because what the 10 commandments will show us is how sinful we are, and how much we need a Savior. And that Savior came in Jesus. So maybe you sitting here is like, Danny, I've done this. I've broken the second commandment. Guess who never broke the second commandment? Christ. He lived the second commandment for you because you could not live it on your own. And he died the death that you deserve. He took your punishment. And he rose again, defeating your two enemies in sin and death. So the question is today, are you worshiping him? Are you worshiping the real him the right way? If you haven't, maybe today you need to confess that give your life to him and begin to worship the way that he wanted you to worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it reveals you and that we know it's true and without error and we can go to it. And Lord, we don't have to worry about it, Father. And Father, we just pray that today, if there's anyone here that's created you in their and just created you in a way that you're not, Father, Lord, that you forgive us, Father. Lord, we pray that today that, Lord, we'll turn from that. And Lord, we'll begin to walk away in a way that we only worship the God that you've revealed yourself to be in Scripture. Father, I pray that today, if there's someone here who hasn't given their life to Christ, Father, and understood what he's done and who he is, Father, that today they understood that and they'll give their life to Jesus. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.